Good evening. That song kind of reminds me of the study we're doing Wednesday nights for the end of time when Jesus comes back and claims those that are his. We've been studying in 1 Thessalonians on Wednesday nights. Like, if you would, turn in your Bibles to James, the fifth chapter. We're going to conclude our study of James, the last, probably half a dozen to 10 times that I've had the opportunity on Sunday nights to speak to you. We've been going over the book of James. It's a very practical book in a lot of ways. I see it a lot, very much like Proverbs. Just a lot of encouraging commands on how to live and conduct yourself as a Christian. And we're going to pick up our... How long have I been using this? Every time I push without... I forget to turn it on. Every single time. Don't grumble. It works. I always forget to slide the little button to turn it on every week. And I use it all the time. One of these days it'll sink in. We are in, starting in verse 9 of James 5. And it starts off and it says, and this is just, it's, do not grumble against one another. I wasn't grumbling against you. I was grumbling against me, my inferior mind. But it says, do not grumble against one another. Brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. This is a very pointed, direct argument here. Don't grumble against each other. One, we're brethren. And we look at what grumbling does. A lot of times, grumbling, I was asking myself, why do people grumble? And there's various reasons for various times. A lot of times it's somebody else doesn't measure up to our standards. That we think somebody should do this or that, or do it in a certain way. A lot of times we grumble out of jealousy. Just psychology 101. You look at somebody else, and rather maturing yourself up to their standards, try to knock them down to yours. And sometimes that's why people complain and gripe and belittle and so forth each other. Sometimes it's out of envy. And you look at these things, they're dangerous. They're dangerous. They're sinful. A lot of times we think, don't sin. And we think, I think of like the rich young ruler. I haven't committed murder. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't stolen anything from somebody. But do I cause division? Do I grumble against my brethren? And these are our sins. These are things that, would it make us feel better to be turned away from heaven for something like this rather than murder or stealing? We're still being denied heaven. And I don't want that to happen. And here are some very good, encouraging lifestyle commands that James gives us. You know, sometimes people do it out of insecurity. Insecurity is a horrible monster. Horrible monster to carry around. A lot of the things that people do out of insecurity is just so negative. Control. Control is one of those things, and it kind of goes along with some of those other things, that somebody doesn't measure up the way we want them to. You know, instead of using God's standards, we're measuring somebody from our yardstick. And that's very bad. And James is saying, don't do that. Don't do that, especially against your brethren. Romans 12, 18, the Apostle Paul tells us in a lot of ways something very similar. You know, this is not just a unique thing that we're being told. Paul says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. There's some people you just can't get along with. I understand that. Some people are just big grump boxes. You know, they're just porcupines. You know, that no matter how you stroke them, they're still prickly. But this is not saying get along with everybody. This is saying, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, if you don't get along with somebody, don't let it be because of you. And this goes along kind of with the grumbling. Don't be one of those grumblers. Don't let you be the one. Don't let me be the one that is putting a barrier between another brother or sister. Going on in James, he says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. I think of Job here, and in the end, even though he had to go through some unbelievable trials, his life was better at the end. He was even more blessed than he was before, but it took a lot of hardship and trial. And James has just said, don't grumble about things. And then he says this, I think of Joseph, who all the things that Joseph went through, being sold into slavery by his own brothers, the being thrown into prison unjustly, and all of this, that at the end, when he's reunited with his family, Joseph told his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And what a position he was in to have grumbled to his brothers, but he didn't do it. He saw that the Lord is merciful and compassionate and brought the end better than the beginning. In Hebrews 11, James had been talking about the prophets before them. And in the Hebrew writer in chapter 11, verses 32 through 38, it talks about this great hall of faith. And starting in verse 32, it says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. I love that account of Daniel. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. That phrase right there has been for a couple of weeks now just bouncing around in my mind. Out of weakness were made strong. I think there's going to be a lesson coming down the road of that. Just a lot of times at our weakest areas, we are so downtrodden and forlorn. But if it wasn't for that, to be built up later, it's an actual blessing to go through those things. We were made strong. They became valiant in battle. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. The world wasn't worthy of them, but yet they suffered great things. And the Hebrew writer was telling the Christians, this is what happened to the prophets. James just said, look at the prophets and compare yourselves to them. He goes on to say, but above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. We as Christians should be people of our word. You know, I don't know if it's just a phrase that people use. I don't know. But when people will say, oh, I swear that this is true. I swear on my mother's grave. You know, whatever. I swear on my children. Well, does that mean if they're swearing now they're telling the truth compared to any other time? James is saying we as Christians should be people of our word. That if we say something, people should be able to take that to the bank. That we're not liars, that we will uphold our word, and so we don't fall into judgment. He goes on to say in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. There are a lot of spiritually sick people. A lot of people with spiritual sniffles. A lot of people that are in spiritual ICU. Prayer is an antidote for that. Prayer Going to God in prayer. We went to God in prayer. In fact, every time we gather as Christians, we offer the invitation and we are a prayer away from the presence of God. And that's something, you talk about power. That's something that is a little hard for me to comprehend as a human, that we can boldly go before the throne of God. And we are a prayer away. And when our brothers and sisters are spiritually sick, we can go to God and it says the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. I'm reminded in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us. And this passage here tells us that we're accountable to each other. That when we are sick, turn to each other and to prayer. Don't try to tough it out alone. The power of prayer and the power of Christian fellowship is the answer for an awful lot of spiritual sickness. He goes on to say, confess your trespasses to one another. We are accountable. We are accountable as brothers and sisters to each other. And pray for one another that you may be healed. He goes on to say, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We must believe that, or we waste our time in prayer. If we don't believe that, then why even pray? That's a question I have for myself or to others, that if we don't believe our prayers do anything, why even do it? We have to have confidence in prayer, that one, that God hears us and is just and wants to bring us good things in our life, to heal us spiritually. It goes on to say, and it gives a comparison to the prophet Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. We can go to God in prayer just like Elijah. We can go to God in prayer just like Moses. We can go to God in prayer like Jesus did. Jesus wanted that. His apostles in the Gospels asked him, they said one time, Jesus, teach us to pray like you do. And he taught them. He told them, you can pray like this. And Jesus would later pray himself that his apostles would have that same relationship that he's got with the Father. And that we can have that same relationship. And James ends up chapter 5 here. Says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Isn't that what it's about? We're running the same race that the Apostle Paul talked about. Paul was able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And not only for me, but also those who believe. We have that same crown waiting for us, and we are accountable to each other. We don't have to beat each other. We all have to complete that race. And if we see a brother or sister struggling, stop, help them up. And it says here, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. On both parts. The part of the person you're helping, turning away from sin, but also if you've got that kind of heart to help others and to help others finish that race that we've all started. Ramon, Teresa, and James all started their race this week. Some of us have been at it for a few years. I'm not going to mention any names. Some people have been at it, that race, for a few decades now. Half a century. How much? 50 years. A few decades, half a century, okay? But we're all in the same race. And we get to run it together. Isn't that the glorious? We're not in a fight by ourselves. We are not in a race, a lonely race all by ourselves. That passage in Hebrews where the Hebrew writer was talking about the different prophets, what they went through, the very next chapter where he says, seeing that we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, it's almost like I picture they're cheering us on. All the people that have gone before us are cheering us on. They know what we're going through. They've been through the same trials and tribulations that we've been through. And they're cheering us on, rooting us on. And we can look in the Bible at their stories, their trials, their tribulations, their success stories, and be encouraged to keep going. As always, I hope you've gotten something out of looking at the book of James. I always know, if nobody else does, I know I have. And I've needed this study in my life. And James is such a good study of practical Christian living. Not a lot of church organization, not a lot of, quote, structural doctrine, how to become a Christian, but now that we are, this is how we live. And it doesn't take long to read. Every so often, I would encourage you, maybe a few times a year, or if you're ever kind of struggling, take a few minutes and read. You can read the entire book of James in less than half hour. And be built up from it. If there's anybody here that needs to respond to the invitation through prayer, through baptism, through repentance, we had a brother come forward today repenting of sin. I urge that you keep our brother Gus and his family in your prayers this week, helping him and helping him stay on the right path and running that race. If we can do anything for you, please come forward while Curtis leads us in the invitation. Let's stand and sing.